Well, studies tell us that the average person dreams 4 to 6 times a night, and each dream typically lasts 5 to 20 minutes. If you add that up, that's about 6 years of your life dreaming, and that doesn't even include your daydreams, so that's a lot of time. But you know, 95 to 99% of dreams you don't remember after you wake up, and for the most part, I'm glad, because I'm usually getting chased by somebody. But you know, some are unforgettable and life-changing. You know, dreams are mentioned 100 times in the Bible. And many of those are God communicating supernaturally with someone to give them a task. Kim and I met a man at the church we were attending in Portland a number of years ago. And we had never seen him before, and incidentally never seen him since. But he introduced himself, and he said his name was Yosef. And we could tell he wasn't from around here. But it turned out he was from Saudi Arabia, and he had come to the States to study. He was a member of the Saudi extended royal family. And, you know, when you have like 70 sons and daughters, that leads to a lot of kids. Well, that's where he was at. And one night he had a dream about someone dressed in white that came to him and said, "Come to me." And it turned out that someone was Jesus. And so Yosef began a spiritual search and eventually put his faith in Christ. When he told his family, they were not happy. And he was cut off from his family and is like a $7,000 or $8,000 a month stipend that he received. But he didn't look back. He continued to follow Jesus. I don't know what happened to Yosef, but I have no reason to doubt what he told us. Because other statistics are that more Muslims have come to Jesus in the last 15 years than the previous 15 centuries combined. And many of them are responding because of dreams and visions. And dreams in Muslim culture are taken very seriously, and Yosef did. There's a recent book written by a guy named Tom Doyle, a missionary of the Middle East, called Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? And he tells story after story. One of them was an Egyptian evangelist. He was rousted from his bed at gunpoint and forced into a room. He was certain he was about to be executed. Well, it turned out there was a group of imams, which are basically the religious leaders. They'd all been converted to Christ through visions and dreams, and they wanted him to teach the Bible. I don't know why they used a gun, but I guess that. And then a few years ago, God told this Christian man, "I want you to go to this main market in Cairo." He didn't know why. He wasn't sure where he was supposed to be, but he went there. Well, all of a sudden, this lady in this full hijab came up to him and said, "You're the guy I saw in my dream last night. You're dressed just like him. I want to know more about Jesus." And these kind of things I'm hearing anecdotally and at missions websites all the time. Why does the Holy Spirit reveal himself to Muslims in this way? Well, one, he wants them to know Jesus and come to him, but also because they're open to it. In some places, many folks aren't literate, and so that's the way he communicates. Islam begins a supposed revelation to Muhammad in a dream, and so they're open to it. But the fact is that God is speaking, and he's always used dreams, and he's doing so today. And Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 65:1, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me." And that was the case for Joseph. He was just going about life, getting ready to get married to this great gal in the little town of Nazareth, waiting to see what would happen. And all of a sudden, things changed. And he was going to be called to not only protect and take her as his wife, but raise this child that he didn't know was coming up to this point. Well, Matthew 1:18 tells us the story, and you can follow along up on the screen or in your Bible if you like. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, when the angel appeared to Zechariah and to Mary, they were wide awake. And the first thing they were told was, don't be afraid. And then it was followed by good news. Well, Joseph was sound asleep, and the first thing he's told is, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And the implication was, don't wait till the end of the betrothal period. Do it now. His emotions had to be running high. His wife-to-be was pregnant, and he had nothing to do with it. He knows it. And he's got to feel fear and anger and sadness and betrayal, uncertainty, rejection. Well, this is what we know. He had heard this. What is going on? But he's a just man. He doesn't want to put her to shame. He still cares for her. He still loves her. And remember, as we talked last week, in first century Jewish culture, to be betrothed was as good as married. It's just that you weren't living in the same house yet. And the couple was married in the eyes of the law. And it was a waiting period. It was a waiting period to prove their love and their faithfulness. It was also to prove the guy was responsible. He'd prepare a house. He had a job. And the expectation was he stayed away from sexual intimacy until the actual wedding day. And even then, true love waits. But Mary's circumstances have changed. Suddenly, she must have told him somehow. He got the word. And he's got a decision to make. It's not so much what to do, but it's how. And he's got a couple ways to proceed. He can have a loud, noisy divorce. It's like, oh my goodness, this is what you've done, Mary. Or he can do it quietly before a couple witnesses. And Numbers 5 tells us about that. But because he cares about her, he's decided, I'm just going to exit the scene as quietly as possible. She's going to face a whole lot of other consequences for this situation. I don't want to make things worse. But in the meantime, he's got to protect himself. Because if he takes her as his wife, the unspoken assumption is, well, he had to marry her. That was the deal. And so in order to protect his reputation, his righteousness, he's going to have to distance himself. Not going to happen. Well, he had to have a heavy heart. And he goes to bed and falls asleep. And then things get upturned, of course. The angel appears to him, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What's conceived in her is not from Zacchaeus or anybody else. It's from the Holy Spirit. And that had to confuse him. But she's going to bear a son. His name's going to be, you're going to call him his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Didn't you love all those amazing names? That's just incredible. And then if we were to do the names of God, we'd be clear out to next week. But why does God communicate with Joseph this way? I don't know. But Joseph got the message, and he stood to lose a lot. If he divorced her, he'd lose his bride, his love. If he stayed with her, he'd lose his reputation. But hard as it was, the angel speaks, said, do this, and Joseph says, okay. But think about this. He was entrusted to be the stepdad to the Messiah. God has given him the job to raise the Savior of the world. I mean, I'm working with my kids. I'm really praying that they will grow up to love God and be productive, responsible members of society. But not to save the world. Wow. And it feels like a big task these days, raising children. And sometimes I do a great job and I set an example of what to do. Sometimes I don't do a good job. I'm not a good example. And so I give them an example of apologizing. But think about Joseph. Oh my goodness, he's going to raise God in his own house. He's a simple carpenter. He's used to holding tools. He's going to hold the Lord of the universe in his arms. And think about the names he was given. His son is going to be called Jesus and Emmanuel. Names are really important in lots of cultures. These days, I don't know how people choose names. It used to be, I think, I heard it said that the hospital, they'd put a bunch of names in a tin can and they'd pull the name out, whatever one they chose they liked. And then I heard someone say, these days they throw the can out the window, and whatever sound it makes, that's what you call the kid. I don't know if that's true or not, but it seems like it. But when we named our son Kyle, we came back, We were in Cambodia, we had him in Singapore, we came back, and hey, this is our son Kyle, and everyone was so excited. We were relieved to know it didn't mean gangster in Cambodian, but Kyle meant shield, and that was a good thing. But one of our German coworkers came up and said, why did you name your son Doorstop? Well, we weren't thinking about German. And then years before we'd gotten to Cambodia, some of our friends were missionaries there. They gave their daughter a Cambodian middle name, Galian. And, oh, it meant noble and virtuous and righteous. And we like that. And then we kind of kept that in the back of our memory banks. And then Kim's name is Ann. And so we thought, well, if we call her Callie Ann, we can call her Galian. And oh, the Cambodian stuff, that was the greatest. Oh, you gave your kid a great name. And we like the meaning. Well, the name of Jesus, it was a very common name for first century Jewish boys. Translated into Hebrew, it was the same as Joshua or Yeshua. Think Joshua, the great leader who succeeded Moses, who led his people into the promised land, who really served as a savior in many ways, however imperfect he was. And so then you've got Jesus, the perfect savior who will make up for humanity's failing. And Joshua's a great guy, but he in a sense got them into the land, but Jesus, he conquers sin, death, hell, you name it, and he is going to live up to his name, God Saves. You know, a lot of people did name their child Jesus back then, but no one would name their child Emmanuel. That would be way over the top. But Emmanuel, it means God with us. That's incredible. And interesting enough, Matthew starts out his gospel saying his name should be called Emmanuel, and guess how he ends it? I will be with you always to the end of the age. Isn't that awesome? God with us. And then he spends the whole book of Matthew describing how he truly was God with us. He did things only God could do. He said things only God would know. And then he ends with, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That is so cool. But this whole notion of God being with his people is continued from the Old Testament as well. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. He leads the people out of Egypt, and there's the cloud, there's the fire, then there's the presence in the temple and the tabernacle. And then God allows the people to be taken into exile, and he kind of stands back for a while. But then he promised, I'm going to bring you back, and he does. But now we have, in a sense, the new and improved appearance of God, this time in human flesh. So incredible. And as the Jews would read Matthew's account, they're going to go, oh yeah, we can see it all fits together now. God saves, God with us. Incredible names. That would remind them of those Old Testament passages where that is, in fact, what God did. I love the fact that God still is great and he still saves and he's with us. And those that call on the name of the Lord can be children of God. I was sharing with someone last week. It's as easy as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. You've fallen short of God's glory. You're imperfect. You are separated from God because of the wrong things you've done, said, or thought. Or the fact is you've just ignored God. But acknowledge the fact that you got a problem in your life and you need to be right with God. Believe that Jesus was God and perfect. He took the penalty for your sin, made it possible for sin to be dealt with, and then call upon him. And when you do that, you can become a child of God. And I love the fact that God is not watching us from a distance like some 90s sappy song. He gets his hands dirty. He gets involved. He walks on this earth. It was dusty. It was dirty. This is the Lord of the universe. But he shows up in people's lives. You know, I want to encourage you. Is there some situation you're facing this Christmas that you definitely need God to work in an amazing way? Call on him. I know there's many folks, Lord, saying, I need healing or confirmation of it. Do you need him to provide? Do you need forgiveness from him or of yourself or from someone or you to give it to someone? He knows what's going on in your life. He knows where you're at. He wants you to call on him. He wants you to respond to him. You know, he probably is not going to show up to you in a dream. He might. But God has good in store for all his people. He didn't set out to say, whoa, I'm going to ruin Joseph's life and reputation and make him miserable. No. He had good in store. He had blessing. He had salvation. This is God's initiative. God goes. He comes, and actually, he gives, and it's for his glory. And what he wants us to do is respond to what he's done. Isaiah wrote, for to you a child is born, a son is given. God gives, and we receive. And then he wants us to respond. There was a missionary, C.T. Studd, and he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. You know, Joseph is going to have a tough job. He's going to be given a son to raise, a wife to take care of. He's going to be responsible for them. He's going to be aware that God is very involved in this. But what's he do? What's he do after this dream? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took his wife, but he knew her not until the baby was born. I love that. He wakes up and he goes and finds Mary. God speaks, Joseph responds. And he ends the betrothal period and says, well, darling, we're moving the wedding date up. And that's what they do. And they don't consummate the marriage until after Jesus is born. And then, of course, they enjoy that part of marriage. And that's how Jesus had all these siblings. But they're really a normal couple with an abnormal call in their lives. But what I can tell from Joseph and Mary is when God said jump, they said how high. You know, because remember what she'd said, behold, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Okay, God, I'm willing to do it. And all throughout Matthew 1 and 2, we see that when God speaks to Joseph, he gets up and he does it. He doesn't go, oh, wow, what a crazy dream. No, he goes and tells Mary it is time to get married. And we see what kind of guy he is because he followed the law of Moses. When on the eighth day, the child needed to be circumcised and given the name. Boom, they go to the temple, they do that. After the Magi visited, he's warned in a dream. You know, they offer these gifts and says, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt because Herod's out to get you and stay there till I tell you. Boom, what's Joseph do? Off they go. He rise and he rose and took the child and they remained there till the death of Herod. And that ends up fulfilling another prophecy. And then they're given, after Herod dies, they're given another dream. And the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt. Take the child and go to the land Israel. For those who sought this life of the child are dead. And Joseph does that. He rose and he goes. And he goes to the city of Nazareth. So what would happen next? The prophecy would be fulfilled. That Jesus be called the Nazarene. I love it. Instructions followed by obedience. That's how Joseph did life. He was a quick study. God speaks, I respond. Not by running, but by doing what he wants me to do. You know, Mary is such a good example. And we always hear, you know, all the songs about Mary, but you don't hear that many about Joseph, but he's a good guy too. He had a rough go, and yet he responded to God. Well, here's a question. Here's some questions for you. What's God maybe calling you to do this Christmas immediately? Do you got a habit you got to stop immediately? Or does it start immediately? You got an addiction you got to admit immediately? Is there a relationship you need to cultivate immediately? Is there some kind of move that God wants you to do? He's been speaking to you, saying, come on, come on, come on. And now he wants you to take that step. Hopefully, like Mary and Joseph, we'll respond quickly. Kim and I were missionaries in Asia, and I was a missionary in Thailand before I knew her. And after years of trying to avoid bad water, but still getting lots of it, trying to avoid bad food, my system has never been the same. I've popped more worm pills, giardia pills. I've had more tests for GI diseases, you name it. I've had lots of tests and cameras meet in the middle and all those unpleasant things. And how you doing? I don't know. And then, you know, at some point in Asia, I got to the point where I didn't even have to eat the food. I didn't have to see the food. I was already sick and it was flowing through me for next week's mealtime. Send me running through a bush. And, you know, after 3.5 years, I was so loosey-goosey. They finally said, you got to go back to the States. This is not working. I could not handle the microscopic flora and fauna. And you add all the other tropical diseases I had, and I was wiped out for a long time. It's interesting, I went to this conference one talking about all these GI issues, and they gave me this little card that said, case of emergency, whip it out. You can show it to people at shops. I can't hold it. And I carry it with me everywhere I go. Thankfully, I haven't had to use it. But I'm a Boy Scout, and so I'm prepared. Things are significantly better, but one thing remains. When nature calls, I don't put her on hold. That's why sometimes when I visit with y'all, it's like, hold that thought. I'll be right back. You know, it's not always fun, but I know others have a whole lot worse. My point is, I listen to my tummy's rumblings. and I'm ready to act in a moment's notice. But you know what? Joseph and Mary, when God said, do this, they didn't just go, I'm just going to wait and see how things feel. No. Boom. They acted. Yes, I'll do it. I'll do it now. I don't know what God might be calling you to do or where he might call you to go. But like Joseph and Mary, I hope that you will say, when, where, how high. God spoke, they responded, and they did quickly. Remember, the one who did this is named Emmanuel, God with us. The one who came was Jesus, the one who saves. You've been given a Savior. He gave everything for you. Oh, that we would then trust him, not just with our eternal destinies, but with the day-to-day as well. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for Joseph and Mary. You chose them, you used them, you gave them a very difficult task, and yet they stepped up, and you were with them all the way. And we thank you, Lord, for that babe born in a manger who was not just of Mary and Joseph, but was of you, who was God, and the one who came and dealt with our sin problem and gives us hope for this life and the next. We do give you thanks, and we praise your name. Amen.